Too often, the modern interpretation of the gospel involves self-fulfillment, health, and an excess of things. But that's not the biblical gospel.
The cross assaults your emotional sensibilities. Then the cross collides with your intellectual pride, and then it crushes your self-determining will. You want to be a Christian, do you? It's the end of you. You're done.
Jesus said, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The gospel requires something of us, sacrifice. Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. John MacArthur talks about what it means to be a follower of Christ in a hostile world by describing what he calls the shameful simplicity of the cross from 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
In verses 19 to 21, the apostle writes, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Jews and Gentiles were into complexity. Especially the Greeks were into their philosophical complexities, and the Jews were into their rabbinic complexities. The Gentiles loved philosophy, they loved metaphysics, they loved mental gymnastics, they loved intellectual labyrinths. And they believed the truth was knowable only to those who had ascended knowledge, only to those who had elevated insights, only to those who transcended the hoi polloi. They were looking for the complexities of transcendental knowledge. The gospel has no sensitivity to that. It has no sensitivity and no interest in Gnosticism. It has no interest in the complex, esoteric human wisdom and insight. And it is just offensive. Look what it says. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. It's just too simple. I will destroy the cleverness of the clever. Set it aside. And then these mocking statements. Where are you, wise man? Where are you, scribe? Where are you, debater of this age? Everything you have to offer is foolishness. All your stuff is, the same word again from Morino, all your stuff is nonsense. You think the gospel's nonsense. Everything you've got's nonsense. This is a comprehensive denunciation of all the accumulated insight, understanding, wisdom of the elite as regards any impact on true spiritual knowledge. Take all the human geniuses, get the best thinkers and the best debaters, and they all add up to absolutely nothing. Nothing. So what are you saying to somebody when you go to them with the gospel? First of all, the gospel runs against the grain of their emotional sensibilities. The horror of crucifixion just doesn't equate with the message that this is God the Son, Lord of the universe. It's more than their emotion could stand, particularly in the first century when it was so vivid. Then you go after their mind, and you say, well, by the way, all the wisdom you've accumulated, all your insights and the insights of others through all the centuries amount to absolutely nothing. All spiritual truth is bound up in one reality, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. There were, around the time of Paul, as best we can count, about 50 philosophical parties and movements in the first century. Love of wisdom was their passion. Professing themselves to be wise, they actually had become what? Fools. Human wisdom, all set aside. In spiritual matters and eternal matters and matters that relate to the kingdom of God, has absolutely no contribution to make. And in the wisdom of God, verse 21 says, this wasn't some concession, but in the wisdom of God, he planned it this way, that through human wisdom, no one would come to know him. No one. Jeremiah said, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. They have rejected the word of the Lord. So what kind of wisdom do they have? And so the gospel collides with your emotional sensibilities. It collides with your intellectual pride. It basically says, I don't care what you feel about a crucified person being the Lord of the universe. I don't really care what you think about truth. In fact, the truth is hidden from the wise and revealed to the infants. The cross is so shameful. It's shameful stigma. It's shameful simplicity. A third point, and you can fill in a lot on these as well. It's shameful singularity. It's shameful singularity. Now remember, what we're seeing here is, in the end, no matter how we posture ourselves politically, academically, socially, economically, athletically, theatrically, to get in positions of influence, sooner or later, the only way anybody gets into the kingdom is through the gospel. And this is what we have to preach, what we must preach, and it is what God uses. It's not the wise men, the intellectuals, the elite lawyers, writers, philosophers who bring anything redeeming to the world of humanity whatsoever. It is those of us who proclaim the simplicity of the cross, just one way. And that leads us to that third point, the singularity of the cross. And you feel that in this text, in verse 18. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And verse 21, again, he says the same thing at the end there. God saves those who believe through the foolishness of this message. And then verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. And it may be to the Jews a stumbling block and Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So take the weakness of God, the gospel, which men deem foolish, and it is more powerful than all the foolishness of men. So here you come to this singular message, and the message is there's only one Savior. That's all. There's only one truth. In our postmodern time, that's hard to believe. I mean, we all know, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no salvation in any other. We all understand that. But let's go a little deeper, okay? We would agree there's only one way to be saved, although that's not necessarily what all of the evangelicals are saying today. You can be saved without the gospel. You can be saved without the Bible. You can be saved without even knowing who the true God is, ever hearing the name of Jesus. But what does it really mean? If you're going to come down to the real singularity of the gospel, where does that take you? I want you to turn in your Bible to just a very important passage, Luke 9:23. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, okay, you want to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross assaults your emotional sensibilities. Then the cross collides with your intellectual pride, and then it crushes your self-determining will. You want to be a Christian, do you? It's the end of you. You're done. Try to sell that. This is not the gospel of self-fulfillment. This is the gospel of self-denial. It's not about you becoming all you can. This isn't the army. This is about the end of you. The statement here, really very important, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Arnesos, though, is a Greek verb used to deny oneself. It's a very strong word. It means to disown or to refuse association with. You want to come to me? Refuse any further association with yourself. That's what it's saying. Literally disown yourself. This isn't about tweaking your life to make you more successful or to help you hit more home runs. This is about the end of you. This is about, woe is me, for I am undone, Isaiah 6, right? This is the beatitude attitude. Blessed are the bankrupt in spirit, mourning over their sin, meek over their condition, starved spiritually and hungering for righteousness they don't have. This is Philippians 3. This is Paul saying, I spend my whole life up till now accumulating all this stuff in the gain column. You know, I'm of the nation Israel. Points. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Points. I'm racking them up. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, kosher to the core, zealous for the law, blameless in terms of the public. And he said, it was all gain to me until I saw Christ, and then it was all manure. This is total desire to disconnect from what you are. That is the attitude of the penitent. It's Luke 18 where you don't lift your eyes. You just look down and pound your breasts and cry out for God to be merciful to such a wretched sinner. That's the man who goes home justified. This isn't about self-fulfillment. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the triumphant soul, that to have nothing is to possess everything, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give up everything is to receive all. It's the prayer, Lord, let me find your light in my darkness, your joy in my sorrow, your grace in my sin, your riches in my poverty, your glory in my humiliation, your life in my death. That's a hard thing to accept. The cross crashes into my emotional sensibilities. It crashes into my intellectual pride and wipes away all human wisdom. And then it assaults my self-determining will and all my plans and dreams and schemes and hopes and ambitions. It obliterates them and says, fall down at my feet and deny yourself. And not only that, to the degree that you take up your cross every day. Now, please, that is not some mystical spiritual statement. It's not talking about ascending to the second level of spirituality or the deeper life. Jesus was not a Keswick teacher. What is he saying here? They knew what a cross was. I just explained what they would. You say to somebody, take up your cross? Whoa! What is Jesus saying? Self-denial to the point of martyrdom, if that's what I ask. You mean to tell me you just don't want to, you know, give me something to fix my life? What you want me to do is give you all my life. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. And you're going to do this every day. Paul said, I die daily. Every day I wake up, I know it could be the last day I live. He wasn't speaking about some mystical thing. Every day he woke up, he knew one of the plots of the Jews or the Gentiles that had been hatched in their minds could have come to fruition. Every day he probably went through his own funeral thousands of times, anticipating death. As a way of life, you're willing to die. So next time you give the gospel to somebody, give them the same message Jesus gave them. And if they turn away like the rich young ruler, then they aren't desperate enough, right? It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. Verses 24 and 25, Luke 9, whoever wishes to save his life shall what? Doesn't mean you give away a little of it. You abandon it. You want in the kingdom, it's the end of you. It's over. You're done. You're history. The story's over. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. And how much is that worth? What's it profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Or as it says in the other gospel, his own soul. Luther understood this. You know, I just continue to be amazed at what he understood. Luther in 1517 put his 95 theses on the door of the church, and the fourth of his protesting assertions was that a penitent heart is characterized by self-hatred. Here's a quote. "So penance remains while self-hate remains. Namely, right up to the entrance into the kingdom of heaven." You know, if you're coming into the kingdom, you're coming in with an attitude that says, "I don't ever want to be associated with me anymore." And even when you're saved, you're going to have a measure of that same self-hate, so that you understand exactly what Paul meant when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I," what's the next word? "Am." And when I think about heaven, I don't think about, "Oh, wow, streets of gold, pearl, big pearl. That's nice." I think about getting rid of the wretchedness. This is about self-hate. So you want to be a Christian, do you? It's hard. It goes against your natural inclinations. It goes against your natural emotions. It goes against your natural intellect. It goes against your natural will. Self-denial is the polar opposite of the feel-good message, isn't it? Come to Jesus and you get all you want. What is that? You say, "Well, isn't this an isolated verse here? Are you sure there's some balance?" Well, let me show you some other ones. One would be enough for me. This is, after all, the Word of God. How many times does he have to say it before we get it? But Matthew 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Part of self-denial means the denial of those relationships which are most precious to you. How desperately do you want to come into the kingdom of God? How desperately do you want eternal life? How desperately do you want forgiveness? Do you want it enough to deny the relationships that are most natural and most precious? Now this thing is assaulting my emotions, it's assaulting my mind, it's assaulting my will, and it's assaulting my relationships. And it could even attack your economics. In Mark chapter 10, just to touch base with what I commented on a minute ago, the rich young ruler, you know the story. Well, you can read it in Matthew 19 as well. Jesus said to the young man, "So you want eternal life? Well, let's talk about something else before we talk about that. Let's talk about sin." And of course, he wouldn't admit that he sinned. "All these commandments I've kept from my youth." And then, of course, Jesus followed it up by saying, "Well, let's talk about authority. Let's talk about who's in charge. Let's talk about self-denial. Take all your money and give it to the poor." He would not deny his self-righteousness, and he would not deny his possessions. And he went away as lost as when he showed up, even though he asked the right question. It's in Luke 9 and verse 57, very familiar portion. This man comes along and says to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Well, I'm not going to the Ritz-Carlton. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This doesn't sound too good. "I'm really interested, and I would like to follow you. Well, you got to know, you're going to have to sacrifice a comfortable place to live, and I don't have anything to offer you of material things." And he said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Permit me to first go and bury my father." Why did he say that? His father wasn't dead. Why did he say that? He just heard the prior conversation. Let me go home and I'll wait till my dad dies and leaves me the inheritance. Then I'll come and follow you. After all, you just said you don't have any money. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. You got to leave all that behind. Inheritances, parents, family. And another one said, I'll follow you, Lord, but I need to go home and say goodbye, you know. And you know what? That goodbye would be a goodbye. And, you know, he doesn't have any money. Could you, you know, give me a little? And by the time he said goodbye to everybody in the extended family, he's ready. He's loaded. Jesus said, you do that and you're not fit for the kingdom of God. It's about self-denial. This is not the gospel that gives you all you want in this world. This is the gospel that takes everything you are and everything you have. And then the Lord gives you back what he deems appropriate. In fact, John 12:25, Jesus said, he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. He who hates his life. This is not easy. It's a narrow gate, Matthew 7. It's a narrow gate. It's hard to find. Few there be that find it. Luke 13, this is so significant a statement. Luke 13:24-25. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Strive, agonize. It's not easy. Agonize. Then this amazing statement, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's so hard that you can't find it. If you find it, you can't get through it. What in the world? Why is it so hard? I would think living in evangelical climate in America that becoming a Christian is easy. No, it's not easy. It's hard. How hard? Impossible. Did you know I was going there? It's impossible. I mean, this is just massacring everything there is about us. And when you look at evangelicalism, what are they doing? They're trying to create something that appeals to the emotion, the mind, the will, the relationships of people so they can hold on to all of that stuff and still come into the kingdom and somehow we'll influence them in. No, the only way into the kingdom, forget the influence. Nobody gets saved by influence. They get saved by the gospel, and this is the gospel, and the gospel is a gospel of self-denial. The message is clear. Why is it so hard? Why do many seek to enter and they can't? Because self-denial is so hard. Because self is all the sinner knows and all the sinner loves. Let me just close with this. Matthew 13. A man sees a treasure in a field. Jesus said he sells everything to buy it. Man sees a pearl of great price, sells everything to buy it. That's what we're talking about. The singularity of the gospel, not only is it about Christ and Christ alone, and we know that, not only is it that exclusive gospel, there is no salvation in any other, no salvation apart from Christ. Not only is it that exclusive gospel, but it is the singularity of this utter and total self-denial and submission to the Christ of that gospel. It's a shameful message. It just assaults the natural man. Shameful stigma, shameful simplicity, shameful singularity.
The gospel is an offensive message. It tells us to give up our self-sufficiency, to give up our independence, to give up our pride. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, and we just heard the conclusion of a message by Dr. John MacArthur. A message that challenges us to be bold, even when the world disapproves. It's a message that pushes us out of our comfort zone. That's why we commend Dr. MacArthur's latest book. It's called Stand Firm, Living in a Post-Christian Culture. We're tempted sometimes to compromise on sin or retreat from suffering, but Christians must hold fast to God's word. I think you'll be challenged and encouraged when you read this book, and when you give a donation of any amount today to Ligonier Ministries, we'll be happy to send you the hardbound edition of Stand Firm. Our number is 800-435-4343. You can also give your gift and make your request online at renewingyourmind.org. And by the way, if you missed the first part of Dr. MacArthur's message yesterday, you can go to renewingyourmind.org and locate it easily there in the archive. And let me encourage you to share the program. Once you're at the website, look for the share button on today's edition of the program, and you can post a link to your Facebook or Twitter feeds, or even email a link to your friends and family members. The website again is renewingyourmind.org. Well, Dr. MacArthur has been encouraging us to stand firm in a hostile culture. And tomorrow, Dr. Robert Godfrey will tell us how faithful men have done just that. We hope you'll join us for a lesson from his series, A Survey of Church History, tomorrow on Renewing Your Mind.